If you want to follow along in your Bibles this morning, we'll be reading from Numbers chapter 13, verse 1, into Numbers chapter 14. Out of the various accounts in the book of Numbers, this is maybe the best known or one of the best known stories. Some of the children here, you may not remember a time that you didn't know this story. This is the account of the 12 spies going into the promised land, and of course coming back, and as we'll see, 10 of them gave a bad report, and 2 gave a good report. And so we'll see how the Lord outlines that for us, and leads us through this. Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now these were their names: from the tribe of Reuben, Shammu, the son of Zakkur; from the tribe of Simeon, Shephat, the son of Hori; from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh; from the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph; from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun; from the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu; from the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sadi; from the tribe of Joseph, that's from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi; from the tribe of Dan, Emiel, the son of Gemali; from the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael; from the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vafsi; from the tribe of Gad, Guel, the son of Machi. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, "Go up this way into the south, and go up to the mountains, and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage, and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Well, when you and I think of spies today, we might think of people sitting in a CIA-type building with giant computers and monitoring all sorts of communications around the globe, keeping track of web pages being designed and built and visited. We might think of something like that. We might think of high-tech gadgets and all sorts of things that would enable someone who is a spy to do their job. And we might not think much when we think of spies as people operating in a time like this, people who just, as it were, seemingly went on a trip through the land, just walking through. There would have been lots of nomads, people who were traders, and they just were able to walk through the land and see with their eyes and see what was going on in the land. But the purpose, while the equipment of being a spy maybe has changed significantly in the last 3,000 years, the purpose of having spies has not really changed at all, has it? Because the purpose of spies is, of course, to get information and to report that information back so that decisions can be made, so that appropriate measures can be taken. And that's exactly what we see being the flow of this passage, isn't it? Right there, these 12 sent out to gather information. They come back and report that information, and then, not surprisingly, decisions, or in this case, a particular decision, really needs to be made. And so we'll see that that kind of outline flowing through this text. But behind all of this, recognize that this is not merely a human interaction that takes place here. God is the one who commanded for Moses to send out the spies, isn't he? And God is graciously giving to Israel the information that they need in order to move forward in faith. And that's where the overlap comes for you and for me. Not that God is going to give us from this text the information that the Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church needs to move to Saskatchewan and take up residence there, and I come back with word from Saskatchewan that there is good land there, let's all move this week. That's not the import of this text for us. The import of this text for us is going to be that God has given you and me the information that we need about his kingdom, about his character, so that we might press forward into that kingdom, that we might press forward into that knowledge of the Lord, that we might press forward in growth in the Lord, in faith, believing that God has good purposes for us as well. So God is kind to us not to call us, as modern society would believe, that faith is at its core irrational, that faith requires you taking blind leaps, but God actually gives us illumination and knowledge so that actually, as we will see in this text for the Israelites and also for you and me, as God calls us to move forward in faith, he's actually calling us to behave rationally, to behave in line with knowledge that he's given, not to behave irrationally. And in fact, we'll see that the response of unbelief in the text is the response of irrationality. So God is asking of you and of me and commanding us and calling us to receive his truth so that you and I might move forward in faith. So you and I are called to receive the truth from God. God graciously gives us his truth so that we might move forward in faith. And so you see very clearly, and we'll see together, how that same lesson, that's exactly what the Lord, through the mouths of Joshua and Caleb, we're calling the children of Israel in the old covenant to do, right? Here's the truth. Now move forward in faith. And God, for you and me, is also calling us to receive his truth and to move forward in faith as well. As we come into this text in chapter 13, it's easy to just dive in and see that the Lord commands that these spies be sent out. And it's easy to sort of skip over part of what's in the background here. Imagine for a moment, if you can, that you're one of the children of Israel in the wilderness. God's promised you this land. He's promised it to your forefathers, to Abraham, over 400 years ago. And God is now leading you into this land. But what do you know about this land? Well, you know that there are people who already live there. You know that this is a land that you've never been to before. You probably don't own your private road map of this land, right? You can't go to the local AAA office and say, I'm thinking about vacationing in Bethlehem this year. You know, do you have one of those guidebooks for me? You don't have Google to look up the top 10 sites to visit or the best neighborhoods to settle in. Beyond that, not only do you know that there are people living in this land, but you know that for the last roughly 400 years, you and your ancestors have been slaves, not soldiers. And so now the word comes, here we go, we're on our way to take this land. We're going to take a census of you as the army of the Lord. Let's get in battle formation and march out. And it's only rational that you would have some concerns. You would say, look at us. We're not a trained army. Who are we? What's this, you know, what's the plan for capturing this land? And it's into that that God then graciously provides answers to these questions. And that's really our first point. Questions are answered, and that's where the text begins, right? The Lord says, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. So God, in his grace, says to them, I'm going to let you in on my plans. I'm going to give you a preview of the blessings that I have for you. We see that in our lives as well, right? When Jesus says, I have called you my friends, right? I no longer call you my servants because the servant doesn't know the master's business, but I've called you my friends. I'm going to make known to you my plan, my purposes, and the Lord does that for us throughout the New Testament, of course, as well, right? He completes these covenant promises and these pictures, allowing us to know the good things that he's gathered for us. So God in his grace says to Moses, okay, send out these spies, send these 12 out. And notice that even in the sending of the 12, God is gracious. How so? Well, notice that God does not call them to just receive word from some wandering nomad who comes wandering, you know, riding up on his camel to report about the land. Why should we trust this guy who comes wandering, you know, comes out of the middle of nowhere in the desert on his camel? Where do these 12 men come from? They're already established leaders. They're already men who are recognized by the people for their leadership ability, for their discernment, right? Everyone a leader among them. And furthermore, these are already men who are serving, verse 3, as heads of the children of Israel. These are already men who have been chosen, who are already serving in various ways, who are noted, and each tribe gets a representative, right? So you don't even have to listen. You know, if you're from Issachar, the design is that it's someone from your own tribe who you trust. You know, you have to trust your own state senator, not the guy from Missouri or whatever state you want to think of, right? You have your own identity here. And so God calls these 12 through Moses to go into the promised land, to spy it out. It's interesting how we can stop here and make a preliminary application and to say that there's a foreshadowing even here of the role of pastors and elders in the congregation. That there's a role for there to be a pastor, let's just start there, in the congregation who spies out the good promises of God and comes week by week to the congregation to assure you God's intent, God's promises toward you are good. The land that God has promised to you, brothers and sisters, is for real. Right, we've just gone through that, especially in these later chapters of the book of Revelation, as Pastor Wise has taken us through that, right? Let's think about heaven. Where is God taking us? Let's believe it. It's a good land. And Pastor Wise faithfully spied out, as it were, from the scriptures, the land of heaven for us, to give us a vision and a hope. But it's not only the pastors, it's not only elders who do that. We need to do that for one another. The reality is actually, and I don't mean to insult any of you, but this is our more gray-haired service right now. It's a blessing that we have gray hairs in this congregation to remind us lovingly of the land that God has called us to. Young parents, if you're lacking hope with your kids, you need to get time with some of the older parents in this congregation to get encouragement about the land that the Lord has for you so that you can have hope in continuing on in faithfulness to the Lord. So there's a role that we have. Fathers, husbands, you have a role as you lead your family in family worship of reminding your family day by day of the promises of God, of where God is taking us as a family, of God's good intentions for us. So God sends out these spies, and we might not, I've never been at an ordination prayer where it's prayed, we pray that this pastor would spy out the scripture well, but the imagery is clear. These spies are sent to gather information on God's, on the people's behalf, sent by the Lord. And as they go forth to do this work of research, of course, we're given their 12 names, just an aside here. Joshua's given name, Hoshea, is the name for salvation. And Moses, as verse 16 tells us, Moses took that name of salvation and made his name Jehovah Saves. That's what the name Joshua means. So we're not just going to have salvation in general, but Jehovah Saves. So Moses sends them out, verse 17, to spy out the land of Canaan, and he gives them kind of a roadmap of the way that they are to go. And as they go, they are to look into the land and the people, the cities, the soil quality, the forests, the fruit. And that's exactly, of course, what they do. They go into the land, and it gives us a little bit of their travel log, doesn't it? Where they go, and it tells us, in essence, that they go from the southern point all the way far in the north to where the mountains are. We sing about this in Psalm 133, right? Mount Hermon, that's way in the north. And it gives special attention to what? In this travel log, it gives special attention to Hebron, right? Why? Well, Hebron is where the Lord had made a lot of the covenant promises to Abraham those 400 years ago. Hebron is also where Abraham and Sarah were buried. Remember, that's the one little square of land. And all, God promises to Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. And Abraham dies in faith, owning some little graveyard in the promised land. But God takes them back there, as it were, to remind them of his covenant faithfulness. Here we are 400 years later. I made these promises to Abraham, and I'm bringing you now into the land that I promised you. And so they come back, right? They go through the land, verses 21, 22, and they come back later on. They've gone through this valley of Eshcol, and they return 40 days later, verse 25, from spying out the land. That 40 days will become important later on in the narrative. But for now, just realize that it took a while for them to see all the blessings that God had for them in this land. It wasn't just the type of thing, some of you have been to gigantic museums where even though you had 2 days to spend in the museum, at the end of the second day you said we could come back and there's still things that we haven't seen. You've also been to some museums where about 45 minutes in you say, okay, I think we've seen what there is here. It's time to load up the car, right? The promised land was not the 45-minute kind of a museum or the half-hour kind, right? There was a lot to see, 40 days. And so now they come back, verse 26. They departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran. Now, we're still on questions being answered. God sent out the spies. They go out for these 40 days. They see the land. They see that the soil is good. They see that the cities are strong. They see that the fruit is very desirable. There are big forests. This is a good land. And they return and notice, before we get before we get into our, oh, 10 of the spies were bad and 2 of the spies were good, before we get to that point in the story, what happens? They give their report. And notice that the fact pattern is not in question. Right, they come back with actually a very unified report. Verse 27, we went to the land, it truly flows with milk and honey. Here's the fruit. Here's this gigantic cluster of grapes. It takes 2 of us to carry it. Here are the pomegranates. There's a part of me that wonders, you know, Moses, where was Moses raised? He's raised in a palace in Egypt, right? When Moses tells them, bring back the fruit, bring back some of the fruit, I think it's at least plausible that while the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, right, and they were maybe allowed to eat some of the secondary, low-quality fruit that was in Egypt, that Moses was allowed, you know, like when you go to the grocery store and they're the gigantic apples, right? And when you're a kid, wow, the, you know, those are the apples. No, 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 we get them by the bag over here, right? Well, Moses was raised eating the gigantic apples, or, you know, out of that section, and arguably he would have known what the fruit of the promised land was like. Bring us back some of the fruit. That's going to be helpful to the people, or at least by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he knew to ask for some of the fruit. And even in the way that they report about the people of the land, verses 28 and 29, they report in unity. The cities are strong, the people are strong, right? And here are the different people groups who are there. And at the end of their report, what happens? Well, exactly what you and I would expect to happen. There's a buzz among the people, right? Did you see the grapes? Whoa, that's amazing. Did you hear about the big cities? Did you hear about the forests? And so there's this buzz of information. The people are talking, and it's at that point, then, verse 30, that Caleb quiets the people. So notice, God has answered the questions. God's given them the details that they need to move forward in faith. So the fact pattern is not in question. However, that brings us secondly to the reality that there are 2 responses. There are 2 responses, right? God reveals these facts, but it's in the editorial, it's in how these truths are received that we find that there is righteousness and unrighteousness. And isn't that true, right? I mean, there can be truth statements, realities, but it's in the way that we respond to those realities that we choose to walk in wickedness or we choose to walk in righteousness. And that's what happens here. Joshua and Caleb leads off. He takes leadership. Hey, let's go. We can do this. And then the majority report comes in, doesn't it? And the 10 tribes stir up the congregation. It's really better to die. It would have been better if we'd died years ago, back in Egypt. It'd be better if we just died right now. And as we often then do with big situations, with big decisions, what do they do? Well, let's sleep on it. You know, we've had this nice group meeting. We've heard the facts. We've heard now some opinion from Caleb and from the other 10. And now let's just go and sleep on it. So they go in verse 14, all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. We've all been in situations where you go to bed thinking, okay, this will look a lot better in the morning. And sometimes it does, right? And sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it doesn't feel a lot better the next morning. Well, especially if you let your thoughts run away with you, as they do, it doesn't look better in the morning. And the particular question that they're confronted with is, not is the land good or not, not are the inhabitants strong or not. The particular question, what is it? Is God going to be with us or not? Because the 10 spies had their mind made up, and in fact, the reality is they had interpreted the facts correctly. This is a hopeless enterprise. They had interpreted the facts absolutely correctly. If what? If God doesn't care about the children of Israel. If God doesn't care about the children of Israel, they are absolutely going to get slaughtered when they go marching into the, here we are, we're here to live. And the Amorites and the Canaanites, you know, they're going to come out against them and slaughter them wholesale. So the 10 spies are correct if there is no supernatural, right? They can report and say, they're stronger than we are. We're like grasshoppers to them. And so they discount the power in the goodness of God. Notice, though, how in order to do this, backtrack with me up to verses 32 and 33. How do they support their assertion in verse 31? We're not able to go up against this people. They're stronger than we are. Notice that what they do is actually promote irrationality. What do they do? Verse 32. We've gone through this land. It's a land that devours its inhabitants. They're talking about, see, they're describing something kind of like these pictures of, you know, like out of Ethiopia or something during a famine, right? It's a land that won't produce enough to keep people fat and full. But, oh, here's the fruit. And by the way, they have giants in there, right? They have these, you know, giant lineman-looking guys in our day and age, right? We would think of these college football players who are, you know, 6'6", 6'7", and 320 pounds. This is a land that eats up its inhabitants. No, it's not. You've just reported with your own mouths that there are giants there. You've got the fruit sitting right here. Furthermore, they go on to assert it would have been better to die in Egypt or in the wilderness. Well, how is that better? That's not rational. You don't know what's going to happen to you in battle. And then they try to blame it, notice, on the Lord. Why did God do this to us? And, oh, by the way, who else do they blame it on? Yeah, Moses, but who else? We're really doing this. The reason I'm scared to go to battle is I'm concerned for the women and children. It would be so much better off, wouldn't it, for me to be able to raise my sons in Egypt where they're going to be thrown into the Nile River at birth. So they say, let's go back. Let's go back. And the sad reality, brothers and sisters, is that we can point the finger and say, What kind of people don't move forward in faith? Who in the world, who in their right mind would wake up after a good night of sleep and say, I'm not going to obey God. I'm not going to trust God to take care of me and my family today. I'm going to look at the world through goggles that exclude the supernatural power and care of God for me. Who would do something like that? And then we say, you know what? That's exactly the way. That's exactly the way I approach battles with sin in my life. That's exactly the way I approach problems in my life. That we just leave God out of the equation. And that's where we, along with them, need to hear the plea of Caleb and Joshua. Brothers and sisters, Joshua says, and Caleb say, it's a great land, verse 7. And God delights in us. He'll bring us into this land. God's intent toward us is good. We know it's good. He's been good to us thus far, and he'll be good to us. He didn't promise us a wasteland, and he didn't do all these powerful things for us in order to destroy us. Ultimately, Joshua and Caleb call the people to interpret the facts in light of the supernatural power and goodness and the delight of God in them. And that then brings us to some points of application. Just three things for you to think about this morning. First of all, you need to realize, and particularly as we go into a new year, you cannot stay where you are. They couldn't stay in the wilderness. That was not an option. The people at least got that much of the truth, right? We've either got to go back to Egypt, or we're going to have to go. I mean, even in their rebellion, we're either going to have to go to this land and get slaughtered, is what they believed in their unbelief, right? Or we have to go back to Egypt. They understand that you can't just hang out in the wilderness. And remember, the book of Numbers is in the Hebrew entitled, In the Wilderness. This is not a place to hang out. You and I spiritually cannot have as our goal for 2021. I've been December 31st, 2021, to be in the same place I am right now. It's not going to work. I hope at the end of my life to be at the same place I am right now. That's not an option. So you can't stay where you are right now. You're either going to move forward in faith or backwards in disobedience. But those are the two options. Secondly, as we ponder moving forward, recognize you're not going to know everything about moving forward. They don't know every last detail about the promised land. You don't know every detail about what the Lord is calling you to on Thursday of this next week. None of us had a clue what 2020 was going to be like and what obedience was going to look like. But God had given us enough information for us to step forward in faith. And God has given you enough information for this day. I don't know what's going to happen to you on Thursday, but God's given you enough information for you to move forward in faith. And he's not only given you the information to move forward, but reasons to move forward. What are some of those reasons? We'll go back to the text. Notice, and praise God, you and I don't have to put a conditional, if God delights in us, right? Because if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if he's your elder brother, you know that God delights in you. You know, Romans 8, that there's nothing greater that God could do for you, and that there's no good thing that he's going to withhold from you. God delights in you. You are precious to the Lord, and God's good intentions toward you are a secondary reason to move forward in faith. How great the good he's treasured for his people. And so we need to believe in his goodness, but not only in his goodness, not only in his good intentions, like, well, I would do nice things for you if I could, but we believe in and are taught to and instructed in and have every reason to believe in a God who not only has good intentions, but has the power to make those good intentions a reality. So you can't stay where you are, but God gives you all the evidence that you need to move forward in him. And so the call then is for you and I, knowing these reasons, knowing that we can't stay still, knowing that God's called us to move forward, we are called then to move forward in faith. It's an interesting time to talk about moving forward. Because out of any year of my life, 2020 felt like a year where we were stuck in neutral, right? You're not allowed really to leave your home. You're not really, you know, what are we supposed to be doing? And I think the Lord actually used it in our lives, right, to show us that maybe we're not supposed to be doing so much all the time, right? And actually, that, I think, sets us up well as we think about interpreting and understanding this passage personally. Because it would be very easy to preach this passage in a way that would say, hey, we're launching a new program at church. Get on board. That's what's, you know, in faith, we're going to march out on our city and do this or that. Or, you know, we're going to build this thing as a church. But we really can't have that application right now. And actually, that drives us more to the true application of the text, doesn't it? Because the kingdom that God wants us to press into and to press forward in is not a physical kingdom. It's not exactly a physical or group activity sort of a thing, is it? It's let us press on to know the Lord. Let us press on to behave and to act in faith day after day. And we can think of this in a couple different ways. It applies broadly to pressing into eternal life. And just like we see in Numbers 13 and 14, there were scoffers about the promised land, scoffers about the ability of God to deliver. But ultimately, their scoffing was irrational. It denied the truth. It denied plain and evident truths. So there are scoffers this day and age. Scoffers who deny that God created the world and everything in it. Scoffers who deny that Christ came into the world once, and scoffers, as Peter talks about, who deny that Christ will come again. There's plenty of scoffing. There's plenty of irrationality to promote unbelief. But, friends, God has given us so much evidence of his love, of his grace, of his power. And so God calls you, each one, to respond, to by faith, to press into his offer of eternal life, to by faith, to cry out to him, and to believe that there is, in fact, an eternal promised land for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. That's on the broad spectrum, right? that the promise of eternal life is held out and there's opportunity to scoff. We might still today roughly be dealing with a 10 to 2 ratio, right? People in the world who would say, this whole eternal life business, this heavenly home, this eternity with God business is just foolishness. Where would you ever get that? But the Lord calls you to hear His word, His witness, His truth, and to respond in faith. But that response in faith does not end when someone comes to faith in Christ, but it's a call that you and I are to continue day after day, that every one of us has a responsibility to hear. The call to taste and see that the Lord is good. The call to actually believe and experience the truth that His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Not just on Sunday mornings, not just on Easter morning. Every morning, your faithfulness is great, Lord. Your mercies are new. To experience that desire, the pure milk of the Word. What's God calling you and me to? He's calling us to press into Him, to press into His kingdom instead of pressing into the world. Many things that a non-supernatural view of life offers to us. But ultimately what it offers to us is a one-way ticket back into slavery, doesn't it? A one-way ticket toward destruction of not only our souls, but of our wife's soul and our children's soul. And yeah, there are scary things ahead. There are scary things about walking with the Lord. And there are things that, humanly speaking, way, way, way too big for you and me. There are sins in your and my lives that are way too big for us to take on alone. But God doesn't call us to march away from Egypt toward the promised land on our own, does He? He promises us His grace, His power, His love, His goodness. And it's in those truths that we trust and that we look to in order that we might march forward into the promised land that the Lord has for us. And so by God's grace, may 2021 not be a year for any one of you of turning back, of finding yourself deeper enslaved in the world and in sin. But instead, by God's grace, may 2021, and for actually for the not only 2021, but the rest of the life that God gives to you, be a life in which by faith you believe God's goodness and God's promises, power, and you press into that promised land, trusting that He will give it to you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, You know that we're weak. You know that after a good night's sleep, we often wake up and that instead of thinking great thoughts of You and how You're going before us and You're going to fulfill Your promises, we look at our lives, we look at our relationships, we look at the world around us and we panic and we view things not with eyes of faith, but with eyes of doubt and questioning. And we confess that to You, Lord. We're so thankful, Lord, that You've given us an elder brother, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in dying on the cross, that we have the assurance that You delight in us, that You love us, that You care for us. And so, Lord, help us to be a people who walk by faith, not by sight. Help us to trust in your goodness, your good intentions towards us. We just cry out to you for this, Lord. We pray that you would lead us into the promised land. And Lord, in those times when we grumble and complain, when we start to turn back, just come after us again and again, we pray. We're so thankful that you are a God who pursues us and cares for us and has promised us that you will bring us in Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit into your heavenly kingdom. So do that for your name's sake, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.